Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Really two books, but three passages, Acts chapter 11, then we're going to back up and look at Luke chapter 24, and then we're going to go back into the book of Acts, and we're going to see in some verses in chapter 1, Acts 11, Luke 24, and Acts chapter 1. Well, today's the first message in the second part of a three-part series or a three-part conversation that we're taking into our Connect groups, and it's all about the Holy Spirit. For those of you that were here or maybe missed some of part one, we went back to the scripture and we focused on the person of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at questions like, how important is it for us to grow spiritually? How spiritual people grow spiritually. That's just what we do. And we went back and we looked at the scripture, who the Holy Spirit is. We looked at what partnership the Holy Spirit offers and what does that literally mean, practically relevant to our lives. And we also looked at the passion that the Holy Spirit has in his heart for each of us to the point that he pursues a relationship with us and ardently pursues it in some cases. And so if you missed any of that, go get the podcast. But this morning, we're going to start our first message in part two, and we're going to focus on the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. We're really going to try to answer three questions and some others. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? And where do we get that power of the Holy Spirit? And what is it for? Why do we really need that? And where do we kind of get it involved in moving it into our life? And let me tell you why it's important that we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, because you can't read the New Testament without it becoming crystal clear and consistent that even though salvation is what secures our eternal life, we need the Holy Spirit and his power in order to shape our internal life and to enable us to live the life that God planned for us to live so that we can fulfill the destiny he has for each of us. In fact, I heard one person say that living a Christian life without the Holy Spirit isn't just hard, it's impossible. And that's absolutely the truth, even though you may not get a consensus from the Christian community at large. That's absolutely the truth. In fact, it's so much the truth that, again, the New Testament places your relationship with the Holy Spirit, his involvement in your everyday life, at one of the highest priorities right after salvation. Right after salvation, then the very next thing is that you begin to learn to develop a very real time and a very engaging relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it's important for us as a church family to study this for a couple of reasons. Number one, God's really blessed us at Lakeshore. He really has across several campuses, and God's moving, and every time we get together, God's in the house, and not every church experiences that. But we do, and God's really blessed us. But I am convicted, and I don't use that word lightly. I'm convicted that the Lord's moving us into a season where he's going to increase us exponentially, not only individually, but as a church across our campuses, and he wants to be able to use us to a whole nother level to impact the lives of people and to get our life to be moving towards what he's destined us to be. In order to do that, we need the Holy Spirit more than we ever have. And so today we're going to start looking at the power of the Spirit. It won't be a comprehensive study. In fact, I'm going to take just a little bit of a different approach because I want to be able to take our thinking and to twist it a little bit to see something with fresh eyes. For some of you that have lived in a Spirit-filled environment maybe all your life or for years and years now, this is going to twist you and help you to see something that's more relevant and practical. For some of you that came from a background where the power of God was, it's kind of weird and we know it's there, but I don't know if we want to be involved in that. This is going to help you to kind of calm down some of those tangled up notions and unnecessary fears and be able to see the power of God from the scriptures the way that God intended for us to. But the first thing we have to do is we have to build a biblical context. So we don't have a lot of time to do that. So I'm going to do it really quickly. If you'd like to take notes, Some of these are in the your app. You can see the main notes there. But if you'd like to take notes, just get ready to write down scripture references. You won't be able to capture a lot, but that's what podcasts are for. You can go back and read it again and kind of get another layer. So we're going to take a quick glance, and we're going to begin in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. I'm just grabbing the back half of the verse. Listen to this. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This term Christians is a really interesting term that's evolved in the world over the years. Now it's really common, and it has such a broad meaning that it kind of defines a whole spectrum of what it means to follow Christ. But in the New Testament, it's only used three times. And these times, especially this one we looked at, this was not the kind of designation that we experience today, well, maybe in some sectors of the world, but this designation was actually originally given by secular people. And it was trying to depict or describe the followers of Christ at the time, and the connotations that came with this term or this label Christian was like we might use the term fanatic. Or I remember back in the 70s, you know, there was a term Jesus freak. And it was somebody who was like so completely sold out to mimicking behavior and to modeling what they consider the picture of what it looked like to follow Jesus, that they literally kind of moved themselves or removed themselves away from the norms of a cultural flow. In fact, in the New Testament, when someone called you a Christian, it clearly communicated two things. Number one, this was a person who believed in and practiced the ways of Jesus to the point that they weren't necessarily intentionally rebelling against culture, but culture was a secondary notion. They stayed with whatever the Lord said, and if that was congruent with culture, well, that's wonderful. If not, they had no problem just veering and continuing to follow the Lord and leaving the culture behind. And that was disturbing to the culture at large back then, still is today. But here's the second reason that I really want us to focus on today. This term Christian, if you can listen, has the word Christ in it. Christian. And we remember that Christ is not Jesus's last name. It's a title. And in the Greek, this word Christos literally means the anointed or the empowered one. And this tells us something about someone who's been labeled a Christian, a Christ follower. In the New Testament, the power of God, the anointing, the empowered one, was so part of their everyday Christian life that they practiced, they mimicked, they exampled, they experienced the power of God to the point that they said, well, you want to know what these are like the ones that are trying to do what the empowered one did. Now, that's not like brand new revelation. If you've even casually read the New Testament, you're like, yeah, that's exactly what Jesus modeled for them. It's exactly what he encouraged them. But I need for us to kind of see some things in Scripture. So again, we don't have time to be comprehensive. You can go back and do a more thorough job. I'm going to grab a thread, and I'm going to pull it through the New Testament and let you see the consistency, and we're just going to look at it from one disciple's point of view. But this disciple's view is really important. It's the viewpoint of Luke. The Bible tells us that Luke was a physician by trade. And so as a medical practitioner, this guy was looking at details. He was constantly putting together formulas and understanding cause and effect. And you can see that in his writing style. He writes very, very intentional and very, very intellectual at times. And so we're going to look at some of the things he wrote both in his gospel, and some of you may not know that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. He was kind of the resident historian that captured the actions of the apostle as the New Testament church got off the ground and began to find their rhythm in this New Testament Christian living. And so all of these references are from Luke's perspective, but this is what he captured. I'm going to grab that thread and I'm going to quickly just kind of walk through because I want you to see how consistent and how intentional the connection was for a Christ follower and the power of God. Now, we start here in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, and I'm just not going to read the scripture, but Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River, and Luke captures the fact that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove in bodily form and landed on Jesus, and from that point on, he never left. It's just a few verses later that we're in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Luke tells us that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he spent over a month, 40 days. He was fasting, he was praying, and he was being tempted or tested by those voices, the enemy, in which case he got victory and he stayed with what God told him to, and he moved forward. We know that because 13 verses later in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Luke records Jesus returned to Galilee, listen to this, in the power of the Spirit. Something was different. Something was very different about Jesus when he came back. In the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Now again, Luke authored the book of Acts, and he captures a message that Peter was preaching to a man named Cornelius and all of the people that were gathered at his house. And this is what Peter said. He said, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, listen to this, with the Holy Spirit and power." With the Holy Spirit and power. With the Holy Spirit and power. He intentionally included it and wrote it like that because, like today, there were people back then who believed that you could embrace the principles of God and not be participant in the power of God. And Luke wanted to be very clear, that wasn't Jesus. From the time he was baptized in Galilee, beginning at that point, it was obvious that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. Now, we could just take that one scripture, and that categorizes the rest of Jesus' ministry. We know that. You read the gospel, every time that we turn a page, Jesus is operating with or operating under the instruction or in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and God was doing amazing things. And all of it was because he was empowered with the Holy Spirit and power. Let's fast forward now, and I want to go after the crucifixion and the resurrection. All right? And Luke records Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this is just before he ascended into heaven. The disciples kind of stood there and watched God take Jesus up in what seemed to be a cloud, and he went all the way to heaven where the Bible tells us he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. But Luke, in Luke 24, verse 49, says this, Jesus is talking and he says to his disciples, "And you are witnesses of these things." Now, these things were not just all the miracles, but they were this incredible redemption story that unfolded right in front of their eyes, the crucifixion, the burial for 3 days, and then the resurrection of Christ. Then the Bible says he appeared for 40 days after that. Just would show up out of nowhere and begin talking to people and teaching them and telling them what redemption was really all about. Jesus looks and says, you guys had a front row seat. You were right there in the middle of all of that. Look at verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power." Endued with power from on high. Two words I want to pull out there, and then we're going to move on. Look at the word endued. The word endued, it's from a really interesting Greek word, and it literally means to be wrapped up in something, or it would depict like what we're like when we climb into a set of clothes. We are clothed with something. And that's what this word endue means. Okay, hold on to that. We'll come back. But look also at the word power. It's the Greek word dunamis, and you've heard me teach it before. You might have heard others say that's where we get the word dynamite. In which case, some people immediately say, "Ah, dynamite!" And they're like, "Ah, we step way back. Dynamite's dangerous. Dynamite's scary." But here's some things about the word dunamis that need to come full flavor through because they were woven into the experience and the teaching of the New Testament. There's several Greek words for power that are used, but dunamis is the explosive power of God. It's talking about this kind of power that brings an ability or brings a measure of energy or strength to bear so that wherever your natural ability or your natural opportunities or leverages or resources are not enough, the power, the dunamis power of God can break that situation open or can bring something to the surface or can move something forward that you could never, ever, ever do. But by God's supernatural power, this is what he would do. Now, that's exciting, okay, but hold on to that. Here's the part that most of the time we don't clue into, but I need you to hear today. The dunamis power never describes this free-floating power. Dunamis power always describes a power that was designed to be placed in a container and then controlled in its release. Always. It always describes a power that's designed to be placed in a container and then controlled in its release. In fact, when we read the New Testament, it's clear and consistent that the container that God had in mind for the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit is us. Paul actually writes about that. We have in this earthen vessel this incredible treasure that's in here. But listen, it's contained and it's meant to be released in a controlled and a very intentional way. It's important that you understand that. We're going to come back to it. But hold that and let that be part of the definition of what dunamis power means. Okay, we're going to keep moving now. Now we're in the book of Acts. We're back to chapter 1. I'm going to read verse number 4. We're going to skip verse 5, 6, and 7 just for time. And we're going to grab verse number 8. So verse number 4, Acts chapter 1. Jesus is again talking to his disciples just before he ascends. So Luke gave one version in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus was ascending. Now he's retelling the story at the beginning of this new letter or this new book of Acts. He's retelling the story, and this is how he says it this time. And being assembled together with them, that's the disciples, he, that's Jesus, listen, commanded. In Luke 24, he exhorted. In Luke 24, he strongly urged, he strongly encouraged. In Acts chapter 1, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he, that's Jesus, said, you have heard from me. Okay, skip verse 5, 6, and 7. Look at verse 8. But you shall receive power. Receive power. We're going to come back to that. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now I want you to look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and we're gonna notice two things that are very important. Number one, Jesus commanded his disciples. I know as Americans, we don't like that. We don't want to be commanded. We're free. We have our rights. We like flex. We love important information. We don't mind being urged or encouraged, but the final decision is ours. Don't command me to do anything. But when it comes to being a Christ follower, we've surrendered our whole life, and there are things that God commands us to do. One of them is from Jesus. He commanded his disciples, do not go anywhere, don't do anything until first the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you. That tells us something. When it comes to our need for the power of the Holy Spirit, this is not optional. Even though in our Christian culture, we make it optional. In our Christian culture, there's some sectors of Christianity that even say it's obsolete. But Jesus was really clear, no, this is a commandment. He says, do not leave. This is necessary. You have to get this. Okay, so he commanded them, stay there until you receive this power. The word power, again, is the word dunamis. But here's what I want you to see. Where in Luke 24, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit endues you, till the Holy Spirit clothes you, till the Holy Spirit wraps his power around you. In Acts chapter 1, he says, go there and wait and you will receive power. That's a completely different word with a completely different connotation. In fact, the word receive in the Greek is the Greek word lambano, and it literally means that you come upon something that you really need, that you really want, that's so valuable that immediately you wrap your arms around it, you seize it, you take control of it, and you pull it in, and this becomes now yours. This becomes something you own. And so we're finding out here that although the Holy Spirit comes and he endues us, he wraps us up with his power. Listen very carefully. He will not exercise that power independently of you. Even though the power of God, if you're a Christian, you've been infused, you've been wrapped up in, you've been endued with the dunamis power of God, the Holy Spirit will not tap into and operate that power independently of you. You and I have the opportunity and the responsibility to take hold of that power and, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, let him work through us, in us, and with us as we move through life following God's plan. Remember we said the dunamis power is in a container. And it's in a container to be controlled and to be intentionally released. That power is not going to be intentionally released unless you release it. This is the way it's set up. Now hold that thought. I'm gonna keep building for you, but let me go back to laying this foundation. From that point on, the rest of the entire book of Acts, you cannot turn a page without finding the involvement, the empowerment, the release of the Holy Spirit's work, changing and transforming people's lives, revolutionizing cities for God. I mean, things were moving all around the earth because of the dunamis power of God. In fact, I'll take it up another notch. You can leave the book of Acts, and you can read through every letter, every book in the New Testament, and you will find consistent where these writers are affirming and instructing that the Christian life is one that taps into and wholly relies upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Just absolutely happens. Every single time. It's on every single page unmistakably. So when we're talking about early Christians, not Christians today, but when we're talking about early Christians, there was no confusion that living an empowered life was not optional, it was not extravagant, it was not fanatical, it was the heartbeat of following Christ. But that's very different today. Very, very different in Christianity today. Today, power is kind of this trigger word. As soon as you start talking about the power of God, people get really tense. Maybe it's because, you know, they have this idea of something strange or something scary or something wild-eyed or unpredictable. Maybe they've had these experiences that gave them kind of, you know, wrong approaches to this. But here's what I've seen over and over and over, I mean across the country, but over and over and over again. There are some Christians that are so turned off and so freaked out, so confused by the power of God, that they literally choose to live a life, listen to this, they live their whole Christian life in a spiritual power outage. They're doing all the principles the best they can. They're trying to live good moral lives. They're trying to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. And yes, their salvation secure, they will go to heaven. But they recognize we're struggling at pretty much the same level everybody else who doesn't serve Jesus. Why can't we get this thing to kick in? Why can't we seem to get the power of God to move like the New Testament talks about? And some of it's because they're so afraid and so confused about what it looks like and how you access it that they kind of, they just take a step back. I've even met some Christians that are so scared and so frustrated by this that they will move from church to church to church looking for a church that they can guarantee the power will never come on. Because any time that something starts sounding like, they're going to talk about that power thing, man, it's like, I'm out of here. And they'll change churches. I mean, I've met them. They've hopped here to here. They've walked in here, first time here. Yeah, we're just kind of looking for a church, you know, that's a little more relaxed, a little more, and they'll say Bible-based. Well, you came to the right place for that. We just don't want any of that power stuff. Yeah, you came to the wrong place for that then. Because we're trying to understand this from a very, very New Testament, a very balanced point of view. But you have some people. Let me tell you why I'm concerned if you fit that category or if you know anybody that does. because Paul was very specific about things that are going to be happening and being maneuvered into, manipulated in these last days. And I'm concerned that even as a Christ follower, if you have an aversion away from the power, I just don't get into all that stuff. If you're so scared you're running away from the power of God, I'm very concerned about you, because at minimum, you will make yourself vulnerable to the spirit of the age that Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And listen to his words, his description. He said, it will produce Christians that have a form of godliness, but will ardently deny its power. And notice what else he says. Very few times the New Testament says stuff like this. He says, have nothing to do with them. We talk about they're Christians. We talk about they're going to heaven. And we're going to share eternity with them. Yeah. But here, they become dangerous. Because they want to do all the principles, but they won't let the power of God, the Holy Spirit, move and transform and change their life. They won't let him work in them. They won't let him work through them. And they're going to become really vulnerable to whatever the culture, whatever the spirit of the age is doing in the culture. And they could fall prey to that big group of Christians that Paul wrote about in the same passage, in the last days will leave the faith. Because it's all about principle. It's all about behavior modification. It's not about experiencing the power and the life of God. But the New Testament's teaching something totally different. Now, I've given you a really good Bible foundation. You can go challenge it if you want. I'm welcome to have more conversation. But it's a quick one. But I've given you a really good cross the Bible. We stick real close to the New Testament. This is how it's laid out. So with that as a foundation, I want to look quickly again at this whole word power. And we're going to take dunamis because it's one of, if not the most kind of explosive, energetic power. Again, it's where we get dynamite. But remember, this is a power that is not designed to be free-floating. This is a power that was designed to be put in a container and was designed to be intentionally controlled and released. That's the way that God designed it. And when you think about it like that, even though you realize powerful things, let's just say a stick of dynamite, powerful things like that, as long as they're in a proper place, in proper hands, there's nothing to be afraid of. Respectful of? Absolutely. But not afraid of. In fact, we get to see how beneficial that kind of power can be and how it adds to our life. In fact, let me kind of take you on a little thought trip here, and we're going to recognize that we have some things that we can use, compare our everyday power that you and I depend on, have become addicted to the point that if the power in some area is not working, we are scrambling to get that power back. And we do this in the natural. We get it. But again, we haven't been able to see the power of God rightly in the spiritual. So while we're craving more power in the natural, we run away from spiritual power and our whole lives get totally lopsided. Let me kind of show you how that works, all right? Let's talk about the level of power that most of us will never see and will never handle, will never experience. And it's that volatile power like that's used in a mining company. When they're burrowing deep into the earth and they're bringing resources and precious metals and jewels and things that float and stabilize our economy and really help us in certain aspects of our life. What about land development companies when they fire up those giant caterpillars, man, with tires that are taller and wider than we are, and they're just moving tons of earth around so they can create space and housing and roads, and boy, we benefit, we love and appreciate all of that. How about our military? They train with these volatile powers that are packaged and weaponized so that not so we can be hurtful and harmful, but so that we can protect and we can liberate. And we enjoy all of those freedoms, probably will never see and experience those kinds of powers, but we are so grateful that people have been trained and people are willing to handle those to set other people free and to give them a better quality of life. But let's talk about some things that we do use all the time. I would bet that most of you, probably the large percentage of you, in order to get to this building today, sat down in a seat, shut the door, stuck a little tiny metal key in a car and turned it. And when that happened, a powerful thing initiated. a little spark traveled through your engine and hit gas fumes, and a little explosion happened down in the middle of your block, and gear started turning, and you were able to put it in gear and drive all the way to church without getting all sweaty in the humidity. Not only that, you're going to get back in that same car, and some of you have other things to do today. You're going to get on I-77. You're supposed to go 60. You're going to go 70, and you're going to get to somewhere you need to go miles and miles away. You'd never been able to accomplish that without that vehicle. That's power. And we understand that needs to be respected, so much so people have to have a license to use it. And there's laws and there's rules and there's things that regulate how we do that. But we recognize the benefit to the point that when we're down a vehicle, it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And so that's really important. Here's another one. Some of you right now, because you're not listening to me, you're pushing your smartphone button. And some of you have laptops. Maybe at home you have a computer, a desktop or something. But you're hitting one little button. And when you do that, electronic circuits are filling up at nanosecond speed and bringing up on your screen, connecting you to information, to conversations, to other people's live feeds around the world. That's power. That's a lot of power right there. How about this? Some of you aren't looking forward to getting home, because when you get home, you're going to have to reach under the cupboard and pull out these household cleaners. Because you've scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed, but you realize if I don't have some kind of an agent that's released to begin to melt that icky film that's on my shower, I'm pretty sure that I'm dirtier when I get out of the shower than I was when I get into the shower. That's power, though. We all have those powers. In fact, listen, we're so addicted to power that we've actually developed these power supply stations and strategically scattered them all over our communities, so there's no chance that we will ever, ever, ever run out of power. In fact, that's not even good enough in some of the power that we use on a regular basis. We keep these tiny little mini power supply cells, and they're all in a variety of shapes and sizes and voltages, and we keep them in the drawer so that one of our battery-operated, gadgets run out, we don't even have to drive to the store. We just open the drawer, plug it in, and we just keep right on going, because power, power, power. Our whole lives are funneled by power. But when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, here we are intending to live a victorious life, to overcome the cosmic wrestling match with the spirit of the Antichrist and an enemy who's determined to kill, steal, and destroy, and yet we're standoffish about power. Oh, I don't know about that power stuff. I don't know. Power, our whole life is powered. We just haven't understood that the power of God in many respects is like the power that we use. It comes in all different voltages, in all different applications, in all different releases. I'm not suggesting that you are the master of the power of God. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I am suggesting is you are in control. You have to initiate and interact in order to release that power. That's how it works. Now, having said all that, let me bring it to a close, okay? And this is where it gets super practical. I'm going to give you three really important truths about spiritual power. But they're going to be a little bit, kind of a little different than you're used to thinking, because I want to reframe your mind, okay? But scripturally accurate, I promise you can check that out. Here's truth number one. Truth number one. Spiritual power is real, and every Christian needs it. Spiritual power is real, and every Christian, listen to the emphasis, needs it. Not should have it, not is recommended that you tap into it. You're desperate for this. The quote that I gave you, living a Christian life without the power of God isn't just hard. Listen carefully. It's impossible, absolutely impossible. Without the power. This is why in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, I'm going to say it again. Jesus commanded his disciples, commanded them. Guys, listen to me. There's a lot going on. We're just getting this New Testament thing started, but you cannot do anything. It's impossible for you to do what you need to do unless you first get the Holy Spirit into your life. In fact, let me fast forward. This won't come up on the screen. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, here's Paul. He's authored the most exquisite passage, most exquisite letter to the Ephesians church, probably the largest church in the New Testament. And there are things written in Ephesians that are almost indescribable in their beauty, in their unfolding, this incredible spiritual inheritance that we've been given. And yet Paul in the very first chapter kind of stops and says, hey guys, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. I mean, like interceding night and day. Like I'm on my knees and I am begging and pleading with God. And one of the primary things he's pleading with is that you and I, our eyes will be open so that we understand and our hearts change so that we engage the greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is just 50 years after the church, because already the blessings of the Lord, the good, healthy principles are bringing people up to a level that they're missing it. They're missing it. He said, man, I'm praying that you don't miss this. You need this. You're desperate for it. And it's all over the New Testament. So truth number one, this power, spiritual power, it's not optional. It's not. I don't know what background you came from, but it's not optional. You absolutely need this. But that's why it's important that you understand truth number two. Because some of you are only cautioned about the power of the Spirit because you're kind of freaked out about it. Or you're real confused as to what it looks like and what it is. We're going to talk about that for the next several weeks. But listen to truth number two. The power of the Spirit comes from and is regulated by the person of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit comes from and is regulated by the person of the Spirit. Now, let me stack a couple of things and show you what I mean. And for some of you, it's going to bring incredible comfort, incredible peace, and boost your confidence to lean into the power of God. Listen again to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, but you shall receive power. When this power comes, he said, you're going to recognize, you're going to be like, oh my goodness. And you're going to enthusiastically want to reach out and grab it and pull this in. The Holy Spirit's going to endue you with power. You don't have to worry about that. What you need to recognize is when you begin to see what he's doing, you're going to say, oh, and you're going to grab it lambano, and you're going to pull it in, and you're going to, you know, kind of latch onto it. He said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Here's the big question for some of you that have never experienced this. What does that look like? Because that's kind of weird, man. Okay, the power of God. What does that even look like? And this is where it's going to come for you. Listen. We can tell what it looked like when it first came to them. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Listen to this. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I don't have the time to go into it, but that phrase, rushing mighty wind, is an incredibly descriptive phrase. It literally is describing a ferociously violent wind, like a hurricane or a tornado. But I want you to notice it said the sound from heaven. It wasn't an actual wind, but the sound from heaven. This is what the Holy Spirit, with all of his ferocious power, with all of his incredible, incredible energy and power, boy, he's coming through town and he's moving towards the house and it sounds like a tornado, like a hurricane that's coming. Look at this. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Where they were sitting. Where they were sitting. Where they were sitting. Now, we're people from the South. We don't live in Tornado Alley, but we live close enough where the sirens go off sometimes and we watch the news. Let me just ask a very practical question. What happens to a house when a tornado hits it? Okay, listen. The Holy Spirit, ferocious in his power. That's what they hear. But he enters the house where they were sitting. Let's keep reading. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. That word sat upon is a very intentional word, and it literally means that to come. In fact, it describes a dignity, a prince or a king that would come and would very intentionally just sit upon his throne. Now listen. This ferociously violent wind comes into the house where they were sitting, and he says, hey, let me sit with you for a minute. He has all the power to move anything that needs to be moved, but it's harnessed in this gentle comforter. It's harnessed in this friend. It's harnessed in this counselor, and he comes right into the place where they're sitting, and he says, hey, can I just sit with you for a minute? Can I sit with you? Can I do something in your life? It's so important that we recognize that, because we can read the rest of the scripture and it didn't say, and the roof blew off the house and all the walls exploded and people were everywhere because the Holy Spirit was demonstrating his power. No. In fact, a little while later, they came spilling out of the house and they're laughing. They're so goofy. It's like they were drunk. People say, you've been partying all night. You started early today. No, you don't understand. You don't understand what just happened. And Peter preaches the sermon of his life and invites people to come and participate with the Holy Spirit. And by the end of it, they're like, what do we have to do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized so that the refreshing of the Holy Spirit can come to all of you. This is so important that we recognize this. Let me give you a practical example about this, okay, this truth. Again, the power of the Holy Spirit is connected to and regulated by the person of the Holy Spirit. When Deb calls me into the kitchen to open a pickle jar, there's three things that I know for sure. Number one, Deb does not have the power to open that pickle jar, or she wouldn't call me. Number two, Deb's confident that the power of Gil can open that pickle jar. I like that part. I love that part. Number three, Deb also trusts that the power of Gil is connected to and regulated by the person of Gil. She knows that I know she's cooking dinner and I'm not going to run out to the garage and grab my sledgehammer and come back in. Bam! Pickle jar gone, man. You see that? Pickle jars are no match for me. I'm powerful. I'll never do that. And she knows that. I'll come walking in there and say, absolutely, yeah. And I'll take it from her, conscious of what she's doing, and I'll try to pop the jar. If for some reason I can't get it, sometimes they weld those things on. If I can't get it, well, then I've got other things in the garage that will help me. But the power of Gil is regulated to whatever the need is, whatever the context at the time. And Debbie trusts that, and so she has no problem calling me. Listen, when we begin to trust, this is how the Holy Spirit works. I'm just telling you, your confidence, your enthusiasm, your willingness to tap into the power of God just goes sky high. It's this ambiguity. It's this, we don't know what to expect, and so you don't want to get in that environment. That's the craziest thing in the world, because that doesn't describe the Holy Spirit. In fact, let me just give you two quick errors that Christians get into all the time, and I see them goof this up. We'll talk about it more the next time, but listen to me. Whenever you find yourself getting more excited over the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit than you are of the intimacy of the person of the Holy Spirit, something's wrong. People will go chasing from conference to conference and church to church looking for the power. I got no problem with conferences. As long as you're looking for the person. As long as you're looking for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because when you find the presence, the power always comes. Always comes. Here's the second reason why. Because people misinterpret or confuse the power of the Holy Spirit with the pop of the pickle jar. I mean the reaction, the response of people. You get in an environment, all of a sudden, God was really in the house. Maybe. Or maybe we were just kind of excited because the music was awesome. Maybe we were just kind of, you know, having fun because other people were excited and that gets us excited. And you know how momentum works. Crowds will just kind of follow the momentum. So I'm not saying the Holy Spirit wasn't there, but the whether the crowd was, you know, enthusiastic or not, that's not necessarily a confirmation that the Holy Spirit was there. But if you will find the presence of the Holy Spirit, he will always regulate the pop of the pickle jar to the context and to the need that you have every single time. In fact, let me just tell you this. You can see it in the Bible, but you'll experience it. Some of the most transformative works that the Holy Spirit does in people's lives is done through a process of time and in a secret part of their life. And all of a sudden, just little by little, you say, something's changing about you. The Holy Spirit's doing this powerful work. Sometimes he does it all in one shot, and that's exciting. Sometimes right there, someone gets healed or delivered, and that's wonderful and exciting. But even reading back in Jesus' ministry in the New Testament, not all the healings were like right there in front of everybody. Lots and lots and lots and lots of times as you read there, if you're looking back into the Greek, it was a therapy. It was the beginning of something that over a period of time, they got better and better and better, because the Holy Spirit's work always contexts itself to whatever's going on with the person. That's confidence building. Understanding that he knows who you are in your situation. He's not going to freak anybody out. He's not a showboat. It's not what he does. Here's number three. Number three, spiritual power must be activated by you. Spiritual power must be activated by you. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive, receive, receive. It means you have to reach out. You have to pull it in. You have to take it. And it says, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let me just give you a practical illustration so we can finish. You know, you can have a car in the garage, brand new car, runs phenomenal. I mean, just plush and fun to sit in, still smells like a new car, full of gas. And, you know, you can look at it in the garage all you want, but that car won't do you a bit of good until you sit down and turn on the key and drive it somewhere. You know, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were endued. The power of God became yours by inheritance. Nobody can ever take it away. But if you're not willing to put the key in and activate the power of God in your life, it won't do you any good. You'll go to heaven, but you'll live the same struggling life that everybody else in the world who doesn't have God, you'll live the same struggling they were. And you'll be scratching your head. How come God does this for somebody else? How come God loves Kyle and Lisa? How come God loves Jason? How come God loves other people? Won't do it for me. Oh no, he wants to do it for you. But you have to reach in and engage and take hold and begin to learn to activate it. That's what we're going to talk about. Let me read you one scripture and I'm done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ever ask or even think about. Listen to this. According to the power that works in us. No power, no blessing. No power, no miracle. No power, no victory. This is why Jesus loves us enough to command. Got to get it. Got to understand it. We're going to study this. In fact, next week, we're going to talk about the very first step in activating God's power. What does it look like? So practical. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be super spiritually mature. You just have to have Jesus in your heart. Very first thing, we're going to talk about how that works and unfold it. But let me just tell you this. There's a reason why we keep droning on and on and on and on. Spend some time in your Bible every day. Have your pen and your journal close hand, because when the Holy Spirit begins to whisper, capture that, get it down. I don't know if that, you know, that it's going to make a big difference. It all makes a difference. That's why we're telling you, get in a connect group, because Hebrews 10 says we have to spur one another on towards love and good works, and we've got to be doing this and living this life. That's why we're telling you, serve somewhere. I don't care where it is. I don't care how long it is, but somewhere to get the life of God that's coming in you to go back out of you. Serve somewhere. You've got to do that in your life. That's why we keep telling you, in your homes, talk about spiritual things. Lay hands and pray for them. That's weird. That's weird. No, it's not. It's normal. That's how the power of God is generated, how we release it. It's normal. That's what Christians do. It's the heartbeat of what it means to be a follower of the anointed one, the empowered one. We don't live normal lives. We live supernatural lives, and God does it with us and through us because the Holy Spirit is everything he said he would be. You've been blessed by God's word today? Stand to your feet. Let me pray for you, and I'm going to let you go. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the teacher. Either because of me or in spite of me, use the things that you're sharing with them today. Lodge some truths in their heart, and then Holy Spirit, just don't let it go. Talk to them throughout the day, throughout the next few days, throughout the week. If you have to wake them up in the middle of the night, gently whispering things to them. Pull down every confusion, every insecurity, every fear, every wrong teaching that's clouded the issue. Pull all of that down and help them to come back and start fresh with you. Show them who you are, Holy Spirit, that you're incredibly powerful. There's nothing that you won't do. There's nothing you can't do to help their lives to be everything God wants them to be. But also, Holy Spirit, show them they can trust you. You're so gentle. You're so loving towards us. Do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. Introduce yourself fresh and bring a new level, a new wave, a new refreshing of the power of God to us as individuals and to this church. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would start right now in the hearts of people that have never accepted you, or in the lives of people that need to rededicate themselves to you. They know that. This is not something we have to convince them of. But Holy Spirit, help them to take that next step. Help them to find the courage and the confidence to move their feet in that direction. Let today be the day they accept you or rededicate themselves to you. Thank you for all that you're doing. We trust you in it. We'll follow you.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.